Friends, thank you very much. Thanks, Duncan, for the welcome. I remember it was a cold day. How many of you were also in Trafalgar Square last Easter? Good Friday it was, actually. You were. You're the only one, are you? What happened to all the others? They got so frozen they never came back, did they? I don't know. It was a seriously, if these two say, come with us to the thing in Trafalgar Square on Good Friday, go. I was really moved by this live performance of the crucifixion and everything. I was surprised. And what was really, really interesting for me, the biggest single impact, you know, when you celebrate a Good Friday in a traditional Anglican church building, it's all a little bit sort of quiet and holy. You know, and you set the atmosphere with candles a little bit, and special music and pictures. And this was raw. It was cold. The wind was blowing. The buses were going past. People were going past. The place was packed, but people, you know, passers-by just wanted to get through the square, so they pushed people out of the way just to get past, ignoring what was going on the platform, ignoring Jesus. That's what happened, isn't it, the first Good Friday? In a sense, it brought it all to life. This is real. This isn't just the story. This is how people are still reacting. It's not just how they reacted then. So I was very moved by it anyway. So, and I like the coffee that Duncan gave me the other at the Costa Coffee when I met with him as well. So I now like worshiping with you. And it was easy to worship with you today. And I know that you've got Stephen especially today. But shall I tell you something? He's an anointed worship leader, but you don't worship because he's anointed. It's great to have an anointed worship leader, and he's got it. But the reality is that worship is in our hearts. Anointing, like the anointing to preach, doesn't necessarily connect with everybody. Greatest preacher in the world? Jesus. Billy Graham came pretty close, yeah. Did they all believe him? So the anointing of preaching doesn't necessarily bring everybody to believe. The anointing of worship leading doesn't necessarily bring everybody to worship. It's got to connect with God's place in our hearts. So although it's great worship, it's a great worship leader, I actually know that the worship of the sense of the presence of God is because you're a great worshiping people. That's what I loved. And a church that's committed to the poor, as you obviously are committed to the poor as a church, locally in Grand Park, you know, expressed through your Christmas lunch thing, in a wider term through CAP, and it's great to see Karen here today and Christina I've just met, and the other guy I see here. Is this church all it does? I mean, this is about CAP, you know, and then there was, what was the other third thing you did? Shelter. You know, a church that's committed to the poor like that, you're already expressing generosity. And God will not be ungenerous to those who are generous. So you've expressed that, and you've stepped out. That's faith, isn't it? You start doing something even before you're experiencing something, and then what you start doing is the very thing you begin to experience. You express generosity, and then you experience God's generosity back to you. So, Father, I just join my heart with the heart of this church for the provision of a venue which will really enable them to be and do all that you have called them to be and do as Trinity Church in this place, in this area of North London, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be heard, that the people of Jesus Christ will be visible beyond anything that they've been before, and that the lost and the poor and the broken and the sick will become disciples of King Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all that you plan and purposes, and we come against, we resist anything that the enemy would seek to do to stop you accomplishing your purposes through this church in this place. And we say, let your kingdom come, Lord, and let your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And God's people said, amen. So that's all great fun. Okay, so I have I'm sure you long for this as well. Don't you long for this to be more like Jesus? Yes. And I tell you something, if you don't long to be more like Jesus, your spouse longs for you to be more like Jesus. Or your children long for you to be more like Jesus, or vice versa. You long for your children to be more like Jesus. So what I want to talk a bit about today is how does that happen? And this is the first thing I want to say, that attitude is everything. For us to become like Jesus, we first have to understand that this is not principally about something we do, but it's something that we are and a way that we think that enables us then to start doing some things differently in our lives. And lots of people think the other way around. They think if I start doing something different, that makes me more like Jesus. But why I say that is because it's based on Philippians chapter 2, and it's verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let's just read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2, if we may. And I'd forgotten that there's some stuff in here that Duncan has said to me that, you know, part of his sort of life motivation and the way he seeks to lead the church. So it could be that all I'm doing is old hat, as I say it to you. In fact, you know, I've got nothing new to say, really. So if you've heard me, if you've heard everything that I say to you, if you've heard it before, then you've heard it before. My problem is I'm one of those people that needs to hear things 25 times before the penny begins to drop at all, and it's normally 100 times before I begin to do anything about it. So, therefore, Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And probably we want to say amen and amen to that. And it's highly probable that this was a sort of hymn or part of the liturgy, something that people said regularly in the early church as a sort of description of who Jesus is and therefore what we need to become like if we are to be more like Jesus. And it's all about attitude. You should have the same attitude that Jesus had. And here's the reality that attitude shows. We all know people around us that have a bad attitude. And sometimes I'm one of them. So I can tell you, I can assure you, I can be a grumpy old man. Yeah, absolutely. You don't want to be around me when I'm a grumpy old man. Attitude shows. You know, sometimes you meet them in the queue in the supermarket. Attitude shows. You meet them in the car on the road. Attitude shows. On the other hand, the attitude of Jesus Christ also shows. And it's that attitude of humility, that attitude of Christ-likeness, that it's what is meant to be what characterizes us as God's people, so that you may become, it says later on in the chapter, blameless and pure, children of God without fault, shining like stars in the universe in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. You know, that is the sad reality. We're living in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. Crooked because we're not living straight lives. Depraved because we've actually departed from the way of life that God intended us to live. They seem pretty harsh adjectives, crooked and deprived. But the reality is that they're true. And it is God's intention that we as the people of God should live differently, that there should be something in our hearts and something in our lives that is actually as visible as the stars are against the dark background of the universe. We should shine like stars in the places that we live and the places that we work. And it's our attitude that's the start of it all. So here's the reality. In this, as you get into chapter 2, you leave chapter 1, but you could be excused at the end of chapter 1 for thinking that to become more like Jesus, all I've got to do is do something different. So it says at the end of chapter 1, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as soon as we start talking about conduct and Christian conduct, If we're not careful, we can get into a whole load of rules and regulations. And here's just a few of them. Be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, value others above yourselves, don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obey God with deep reverence and fear, do everything without complaining, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, hold firmly to the word of life, and that's just the first 11. And how many more instructions can you find in the New Testament? Never mind the Old Testament about what you're meant to do. So I could give you a great long list. And you know, some churches are like this. Old historic buildings rather than fantastic new buildings like this. and they have lists of the commandments up on the walls. And it's saying what you've got to do is something you've got to do. And actually it misses the point. That's a religion of law. We live under a God of grace. And first he wants to change our attitude, and then our actions will change. So, you know, how many of you have got one of those little what would Jesus do bracelets on right now? Anybody still carrying one of those around? Well, actually, it would be probably very helpful if more of us did what Jesus did, but the question is, how do we do what Jesus do? Before we do what Jesus did, we've got to have the same attitude as Jesus had. That's what comes first. So that's what I'm talking about. So in this passage, what do we read? Jesus, it says, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So let's just talk for a moment or two about what it means really to live serving God. What was Jesus really like on a day-to-day basis from the point of view of what did it mean for him to serve God? What should my attitude become if I'm really to have the same attitude as Jesus had, serving God? So here's what it says in the... Here in Philippians, if you go back into it, and this is why I'm picking it up out of Philippians, In chapter 6, as Paul writes to the Philippians, I think it's with this understanding that he then writes the passage about having the same attitude. And then having read this verse from Philippians, I'm going to actually look into the Gospels and see the way this works out. So this is what it says in Philippians chapter 1. God, who began this good work in you, will carry it on, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So to live as a servant of God first means that I have an understanding that God is at work. That I'm who I am, and I'm now a disciple of Jesus because God has been at work. It's not because anything I've principally and first decided to do, but it's because of something that God has first been doing in my life. So let's just take a little straw poll at this moment. How many of you have been Christians for over 40 years? A few of you. Okay, why did you become a believer? Because God began to work in your life. When I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 18, from my understanding, I was the first born-again believer in my family. I didn't know of any other born-again believers in the family. They were occasional Anglican churchgoers, you know, looking holy a few days a year. Sorry, that's a caricature, and I mustn't say that. Forgive me, please, Lord. But, you know, I didn't know of any other born-again believers in my family. Then about 18 months into my new life in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come, I was pushing my wheelchair-bound arthritic great aunt into a family wedding reception. And out of the blue, she just turned around, looked at me, and she said, John, I've been praying for you every day of your life since you were born. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I had become a believer because God had been at work in my life. And one of the major reasons that God had been at work in my life is because somebody else, unknown to me, had been praying that God would take the scales off my eyes. He'd open my eyes to see the truth about Jesus. And it's, you know, that's why any of us has become a believer, because God has been at work. So Paul has this perspective that God's begun a good work, and guess what? When God begins something, he finishes it. And not just does he do it one day, beginning it, and then, as it were, stand back on the sidelines and watching what happens without any further involvement, but God both begins it and daily continues it until one day he promises he will complete it. Now, living as a servant of God has that as its basic understanding. That this world is God's world. And God is at work in his world. God is at work in me. And God is going to continue to work in me until the work in me has been done. And God is going to work around me in other people. And God is going to place me alongside other people in whom he's also working. And actually what I'm going to do in my life is to join in with what God is already doing. I think that's what it means to live as a servant of God. To have that understanding that this God is a glorious, gracious, loving God at work in his world. And he's going to recruit, woo, win, and be in relationship with people who will join him in that work. Hands up those who want to be servants of that sort of God. Now that is what Jesus did. So this is one of my sort of life texts, I suppose, now. And it was John Wimber that really brought me to have any understanding of this at all. From John chapter 5 and verse 17 and 19, I'm going to read, where Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day." That's Jesus' confidence. That's Jesus' confidence. That means to this very day. That means today. That means I don't just have to look back to when I was converted at the age of 18. That means today. That means this year. That means even as he's continued it to today, he's able to continue it tomorrow. Any of you learn verses? Yes. Okay, one or two. When I was first converted, I used to write verses on the equivalent of visiting card-sized bits of card. And the verse, the text would be on one side, and the address, the location of the Bible would be on the other. So Hebrews 13, verse 8. I'm listening. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so that was the principle on which I learned some of these. That's what this verse is. God is at work to this very day. And it means that he's going to continue to work beyond this day to tomorrow, beyond tomorrow to tomorrow's tomorrow, mañana and mañana and mañana, until he completes it. That's Jesus' attitude. That means there's no day that I'm ever alive on planet Earth when God is not working. That means there's no place that I've ever been on planet Earth, or even if I'm Tim Peake and I'm having a spacewalk, where God is not. Though I climb the highest mountain, though I go to the other side of the sea, there's nowhere I can flee from the presence of God. That was Jesus' attitude. And that is to become my attitude as well. And if I have that understanding, God at work in his world, it's so much easier for me to think, well, therefore, what should I be doing with my life? It's when we think that God's distant, God's far away, God's not interested, God's incompetent or impotent, he's unable, or he's just not willing to be at work in my life or around me. That's when we start becoming depressed, and that's when we start becoming defeated, and that's when we start becoming distracted from actually in any way living like Jesus. But when we know that this is our God, it's so much easier. So my Father is always at work to this very day. The text goes on. No, so therefore, our prayer should be, Father, show me what you're doing today. Show me what you're doing today. So what is the Father, generally speaking, doing? Well, the Father never acts out of character, which means that the Father always acts in character, which means that every day of our lives, God is doing the sort of things that he's always been doing in his character. So what is the essence of his character? Unique Christian revelation, not contained in any other holy book, that's the holy book of a world religion. Simple three words. God is love. Nowhere, as far as we're aware, contain as such a bald definition of the nature of God in any other holy book. God is love. That means God is always loving people. So every day of my life, God is loving me. That was Jesus' awareness. So a day when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he went down in the River Jordan, he came up out of it, and the Holy Spirit falls upon him, and the Father says to the Son, "You are my beloved Son, whom I love to bits." That's what the Father is longing to say to us every day of our lives, so that we hear it. in our spirits, in our minds, in our hearts, that's when our attitude changes and we can start living differently, when we know that we're beloved, our identity is beloved children of God. What's the Father doing? He's loving people. What that means, he's loving people. People who don't even love him. People who don't even love me. How is it possible to love your enemy? It is impossible unless we know that the Father already loves my enemy. And if the Father loves my enemy, even though he is my enemy and I could hate his guts in my natural sense, if the Father loves him, then actually there's something in me that changes in my attitude towards him or her, and I begin to love him or her as the Father loves him. So if the Father is love, that's what he's always doing, then that's what actually he's wanting me to start doing as well. More than that, if the Father is the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, if the Father acts in his power, what that means is he's always doing supernatural things around his world. And that's the reality, isn't it? It was interesting that you were praying and talking about the Iranian pastor being released. And, you know, there's a huge amount of supernatural activity that's happening in the Middle East and across North Africa at the moment. You know, there's things happening in the Berber group of people. I was talking to somebody who's got some friends working in Algeria. There are Algerians coming to faith in Jesus Christ in ways that are unknown in our present generation. Lots of them. And one of the main ways in which they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ is through revelation, visions and dreams. Does anybody believe we're living in the last days? In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, says the Lord. On men and women, on young and old, they will have visions and they will have dreams. That means you don't have to be a believer to get that stuff. God is so loving that he reveals himself through visions and dreams to people who aren't yet believers. Any of you use, I don't know whether you do, the giving scheme stewardship. You know, you heard of stewardship services? Well, they have a giving scheme which I use, and they send out a regular little booklet to talk about giving issues. And one arrived last week, or the week before, I can't remember, in the last 2 weeks anyway. Yeah, it must have been the week before. But in the last 2 weeks, and there's a story about an Iraqi guy who was in the Iraqi army, and he was actually quite a high-up or a privileged guy. He met Saddam Hussein and all that sort of thing. And then he left the army after Saddam Hussein was overthrown, etc. And he thought his life was now going to sort of become a sort of normal life, but it didn't. He discovered that there were still people who remembered what an oppressive, bad person he was. And so he started experiencing some of that hassle. And anyway, then he was taken in by members of the army, and he was beaten up for 4 days running. Doesn't say in the book exactly why. In the booklet, exactly why. They'd beaten up for 4 days running. After 4 days of this, suddenly he's aware in his jail of the presence of a being. And this supernatural being says to him, "Get up and leave the prison." And so he says, "I can't. How can I leave the prison? I'm here in prison." He says, "Get up and leave the prison." So he gets up, and as he gets up, the two guards outside the prison start arguing and fighting with each other. One shoots the other, and he's just able to walk out the prison. And he gets home, and he's thinking, what am I going to say? Because I think this was Jesus that said, just set me free. How can I explain to my wife that Jesus has set me free? Because he's a Muslim. He gets home, and he begins the conversation that he's been in prison, and Jesus told him to leave the prison, and confused the guards. They shot at each other, and he got out, and she says, before he's finished the story, "It's all right, Jesus has told me already. He appeared to me in a vision and told me he was going to release you." Now, this is our God. When you know that this is your God, the thought of serving him becomes different, doesn't it? The thought of living differently becomes different. It's not so. This isn't a huge yoke of oppression. Here's this 755 commandments that you've got to obey every day of your life. This is, oh God, what are you doing in your world? Please help me to join in. You see, that's always the next step. That was what Jesus says next. He says, "My Father is always at work this very day. I too I'm working," and then, so what we need to be praying is, "Father, show me what you're doing, and please give me grace to join in." So if you're always loving people, if you're always revealing yourself supernaturally to people, Father, will you please give me grace to love people like you love people? And will you please empower me to work with you supernaturally? In order that those that you love who are presently your enemies, the lost, the oppressed, the poor, the outcast, will become disciples of Jesus too. And my understanding is that God wants all of us to be involved in that. Every single one of us. You see, where you live is a unique place for a Christian to live. I don't know whether you want neighbors or believers yet. Just imagine for a moment where you live. Imagine your neighbors one side or the other side, across the road from you or across the corridor from you in your block of flats or on the next level of your block of flats. You've probably got a number of people around you that are not yet believers. Well, that's where the Lord wants you to shine like light, like stars in the sky, in the midst of a perverse, but they're crooked, they're depraved, in the midst of a crooked and perverse or depraved generation. That's exactly where the Lord wants you to die. What about your workplace? How many other believers are there around you in your workplace? That's exactly where the Lord wants you to carry the light of Jesus Christ, to have an attitude that shows, which is not the attitude of aggression, but it's the attitude of the humility of Jesus Christ. God is at work in those people already. He's always looking for the lost to draw them home. And he's placed you alongside your people uniquely. He's placed me alongside my people uniquely. And that's why he wants all of us to be aware that this is the nature of God. He wants all of us to have this attitude. Because otherwise, how will your neighbors be reached? How will your work colleagues be reached? How will the people that you meet wherever you go, on the bus, in the shops, in the gym, and wherever it is? The Lord loves each and every one of them. And that's why he's placed you and me amongst them. So, Father, open my eyes, I pray, to show me what you, your heart, what you're doing day in and day out, and give me grace to join in, I pray. I just want to wait for a moment, even as I pray that right now, because I'm imagining your home, imagining your workplace, and now the Lord showing you one or two individuals. Some further away, some closer. The King. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal the ones that are closer now. Expect the Lord to show you the ones in whom something is happening that's stirring up a unrest with their present circumstances of life. I want you to imagine the Lord giving you an opportunity to share something about the love of Jesus for them, or simply to say to them, look, I'd love to pray for you. Lord, show us those ones that are ready for us to pray with them, because you're already at work in them. And we pray that you, the loving supernatural God, will start opening the eyes of the blind around us, that we would start working with you in new partnership, and that we'd see more and more people giving their lives to you, being set free from the powers of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Jesus. We can all do it. That's what I'm really saying. You can do it. You don't have to do. It's not becoming like Jesus. It isn't all about actions. A lot of it's about attitude. Do you know, I've got about halfway through my sermon and my time's run up. That's terrible, isn't it? Let's just see whether there's anything else on this half of the sermon, and then...
You just have to come back.
And we haven't even finished this first verse. First part of the verse. Yeah, we're going to stop. We're going to stop. Father is always at work in his world. Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. Son will only do what he sees the Father doing. That's what we want to become like, Lord. Can we stand together? What that means is I've enjoyed myself too much. You do realize that, don't you? Oh, dear. This is the last days, remember. That means Jesus is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And that includes us. It's quite evident that the Spirit of God has just fallen upon numbers of people right now in new ways, or in an old way but renewed. We're just going to stand together for a few moments in the presence of God. And the Lord said prophetically before that he set an open door before us. Part of the interpretation of that is that we can be set free ourselves. It's that sort of open door that where we've been trapped into thinking that it's all about a particular behavior and that's actually become a burden to us, the Lord wants to set us free from that. At the same time, there are some people that are trapped by behavior patterns, and the Lord says, I can set you free from those. But there's also open doors for each of us to minister by speaking or praying to people around us in our homes and in our workplaces. And the Lord wants you to see those open doors and go through those open doors. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd empower your people to do that in a fresh way right now. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Let him come upon you afresh. There are some of you who, as I started talking about a supernatural God, although you might think, you know he is that, you've never had in some ways a supernatural encounter with him yourself, and you're longing for it. And I just want to say that that is also what God is inviting you into. Part of that supernatural thing is the release of the gift of tongues and praying in tongues. Part of it is visions and dreams. And Father, I pray that you'd release visions and dreams to people who've never had them, that are definitely and directly from you. And I pray you release people into praying in tongues who've never been released into praying in tongues. And I pray, Lord, you'd anoint people to lay hands on the sick and to see them healed in a way they've never done that before. That we'd really become servants of the living God rather than slaves to an imagined God. Father, hear our cry. We honor you. We honor you, Lord. We honor you. We honor you, Lord. Now, some of you are having a little conversation with God right now that's really quite intense and personal and real and deep. And for others of you, this isn't apparently such a significant moment. And if it's not such a significant moment for you, I want you to open your eyes. If it is significant, keep your eyes closed. If it's not so significant, open your eyes and look at me for a minute. Now, I want you, who've got your eyes open, to turn around and look at the people around you. And you will see near you somebody on whom the Spirit of God is resting in a powerful way. They've still got their eyes closed. For some of them, there's this almost beatific look on their faces. For some of them, there may be a degree of almost agitation in their body. You can almost sense in some of them a longing for something more. They're not expressing it with words, but they're expressing it in the way that they're looking. But their eyes are closed. Now, if there's somebody around you like that, can I do this, Duncan? What I'd love you to do is just put a hand on their shoulder and say, Father, I just bless what you're doing in my sister or my brother's life. And all that they're asking for, Lord, I pray for it as well. And you said that if two or three of you agree, it'll be done. So, Lord, I agree with everything that they're asking for that's really from you in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Particularly, I pray for your Spirit's outpouring and anointing, Lord. I pray for the open door, Lord, that they may walk free from any attitudes or actions that have trapped them in the way they live or the way things that have been done to them in the past, that you'd break them free from any assault of the enemy. And Lord, that the open door that you've placed for them in terms of knowing you, being beloved by you and ministering powerfully in your name, the open door for visions and dreams, the open door for laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed in your name, I just pray, Lord God, that you'd anoint them further. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for a supernatural activity in their lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Authority to speak, confidence in what you're saying. Out of your belly, rivers of living water, praise to Jesus in other languages. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of praying for somebody. Even if you're not normally part one of those who prays for people in the church, don't worry, because this is for everybody. And, you know, as you practice in church, you gain confidence for praying for people out of church. Thank you, Jesus. Still more, I pray. Still more, I pray, Lord. Still more, Lord, that we may indeed have the attitude of Christ. You remember, the second half of the sermon was going to be about not looking only to your own interests, but the interests of others. So there's somebody standing next to you right now with their eyes closed that's got something that's interested them in their spirit about what's happened, what I've said, or what the Spirit's been doing today. So you're either expressing your own interest to the Lord, or you're turning to see somebody else and you're saying, now I'm going to be interested in what they're interested in. Because that's the attitude of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, any sense of inferiority that's trapped people, of not deserving anything, just break the power of those words. You don't deserve anything that have been spoken over a number of people in this place. People who feel they ought to earn God's favor, God's love, God's presence. I just break the power of that. For this is all of grace. You did not first love me, God says, but I first loved you. Thank you, Jesus. This is my child. This is my beloved one. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. We honor you. We honor you, O King, present in our midst.